Let's get into the Word. Tonight we get into 1 Samuel chapter 4, and we're going to finish chapter 4. What I'd like to do is actually go and read the whole thing. We won't cover except verses 12 through 22 more intimately, but I want to read it all because, again, the story flows together well. It really is one story that works together, but I didn't want to try to cover it all last week. So let's read all of it together, and then we'll go back and look at it more closely. Notice in chapter 4 of 1 Samuel, it says, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel, and Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines encamped at Aphek. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. And when they had joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies.' So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, 'What does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?' Then they understood that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp. And so the Philistines were afraid, for they said, 'Well, God has come into the camp.' And they said, 'Woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us, who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight.' So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Also, the ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Then a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line the same day, and he came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. And when he came, there was Eli sitting on the seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, 'What does the sound of this tumult mean?' And the man came quickly and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. And then the man said to Eli, 'I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line.' And he said, 'What happened, my son?' So the messenger answered and said, 'Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured.' And then it happened, when he made mention of the ark of God, that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, due to be delivered. And when she heard the news of the ark of God being captured, that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman who stood by her said to her, 'Do not fear, for you have borne a son.' But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. And then she named the child Ichabod, saying, 'The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God has been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband.' And she said, 'The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. And Lord, as we get into this portion of Scripture, God, again, I pray that you would just remind us, Lord, that it's not an ark, it's not a thing, Lord. It's not an it, it's you, Lord. You're the one that moves among your people, God. And it's you that stirs the heart of your people. It's you, Lord, through whom the victory comes. And tonight, as we are reminded of that, Lord, as well as looking at the disobedience of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas and the death that it brought, not only in their family, but really, Lord, to the nation of Israel while they were ruling. God, I pray that you would help us to understand that disobedience, Lord, brings death. And Lord, that our heart would be to obey and to follow you with all of our heart, Lord, and to love you with all of our heart and our soul, our mind and our strength. And Lord, we just pray you would open your word to us now. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, God, teach us tonight. We've come to hear from you, Lord. And we pray you would move in a great way. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, we look at disobedience and death. Although we don't always see it right away, we can be sure that if there's disobedience in our life, there will eventually be death. And death comes in many different ways. I mean, it's not just physical death. You know, when you say death, what do you think of? Physical death. But you know what? Disobedience to the Lord brings spiritual death as well. And what Eli found is that as he was disobedient to the Lord, as his sons Hophni and Phinehas were disobedient to the Lord, there was a death not only in the spiritual leadership of Israel, but a death in the nation. And again, this is where, again, we're heading into that time of the judges we talked about. And remember, one of the famous phrases of the book of Judges was, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And if you're coming on Sunday nights, you know that we're going to be working through the book of Judges. And when there's not that leadership, when there's not those that are directing toward the word of God and saying, here's what God's word says, follow the word of God, then oftentimes there's that spiritual death that comes to the body. And it was not just spiritual for the nation of Israel here. It was also physical death, very literally played out in Eli's life, in Hophni and Phinehas, and in the defeat here of this battle against the Philistines. Now, physical death is often delayed, but the spiritual is immediate, even though we don't always immediately recognize it. I think of Adam and Eve. When they sinned against the Lord, the Bible said, God said, if you eat of the fruit, you will die. Now, when they ate of the fruit, did they die physically right away? No. But what did happen? They did die immediately, spiritually. And it gets even worse oftentimes because they at least recognized it because they were close to God. And then when they had that separation, they realized, hey, there's a separation. There's a danger here. When we gradually fall away from the Lord and we begin to spiritually die, sometimes we don't even recognize it until it's too late. I give you Samson as example. Samson, serving the Lord, well, kind of. I mean, you look at this guy's life. Sometimes I look at Samson's life and I think, why did God anoint that guy anyway? I mean, here's a guy the whole time that God was using Samson. He's involved with, you know, a prostitute. He was a womanizer, basically. I like the way one man put it. He said he was a he-man with a she-weakness. And that really describes Samson to a T. And yet God used Samson. But what God did, God gave Samson grace because Samson kept the promise that he gave to God from the time he was a child that his parents gave that he would never cut his hair. And it wasn't until Samson gave away the secret of his strength, his commitment to God, if you will, and then his hair was cut, that Samson lost his strength. But the sad part to me about the story of Samson is that when Samson did lose his spiritual power, he didn't even know it till it was too late. His power was gone. And then when it came time to fight the enemy, he said, you know, Samson, Delilah said, the Philistines are upon you. What happened? He jumped up like as before. He was going to be the mighty Samson, defeat the enemy, right? Because he was depending on God's spirit and believed that God would always be there. But because he was disobedient to the Lord, God eventually said, look, this is enough. And now comes chastisement and God took his spirit away. And what happened? Samson was as weak as any other man. And it's sad because, again, Samson didn't even know it until it was too late. And the problem is, for many of us, we need to make sure that we don't, you know, get to a place to where God's spirit has left us and sometimes don't even realize it until it's too late. And so tonight, this is where the nation of Israel was. They were in a place where by the time they realized that God was not with them, it was too late and they were soundly defeated by their enemies. Now, I do find it interesting that when the spirit of God departed from them due to their disobedience, they did their best to try to manifest something on their own. And I think this is something, remember we talked last week about they grabbed the ark and they had this religious relic. This will do it. You know, we don't have that connection to God anymore. We've lost that connection. They, you know, no doubt were not in the word. They were not in prayer. They were kind of just living as the nation, the call of God, but they weren't really living with God or for God. And so they grabbed this relic, you know, this ark and said, this will do it. Here, we've got it now. This will defeat the enemy. So let's go and do it. And it was a terrible, miserable failure. Why? Because the relationship wasn't in place. You see, it's not the ark. It's not a religious relic. It's not a building. It's not a person. It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that gives us the victory when it comes to walking in the Lord. And so if it's interesting here how they tried to manufacture that by bringing the ark into the camp. It's kind of like saying, well, if God won't move, then we'll make him move. And so go grab the ark and we're just going to make something happen. But Christian, listen, we can't make God move. God is God. All we can do as a believer is what? Cry out to God and say, God, it's up to you. You're the Lord. I ask you would move. We can't make it happen and we can't manufacture it. And where they messed up, remember we talked last week, they tried to manufacture it. They got the ark, they brought the ark in, and there was a great, well, revival in sight anyway, but not in reality. There was great shouting in the camp and great rejoicing. God is among us. And there was great emotionalism. And this is going to happen now. And again, they experienced miserable defeat in that because again, man can't create revival. Revival is a work of the Spirit. It's not something we can muster up. That's why oftentimes when you see these signs, and I know what it means in the South. Listen, I grew up in the South, so I know what people mean when they put this on the board, and that's fine. You know, you say revival this week, you know, with evangelist so-and-so and so-and-so. I know what they mean. What they mean is we're going to be giving the gospel or we're going to be leading people to Christ. I think that's tremendous. I think it's great to have those meetings where they bring someone in, they give an evangelistic message. It's kind of like a mini Franklin Graham crusade, if you will. Wonderful. But technically, you can't really use the word revival there. Because a revival is, note this, only for the believer. A revival can never be applied to unbelievers. Why? There's nothing to revive. They've never known God. A revival means you've fallen away and now you need to be restored. You know, we sang that song tonight, the new song that Bethany sang. And it was, restore me, Lord. So when David was crying out to God, he was saying, God, in essence, he was saying this, God, send me a revival. I need revival in my heart. Restore me. And so it's something that happens to the believer. So in a technical sense, you can't really hold a revival and say, this week, God's going to move. What you can do is pray and say, God, I want you to move. And we ask you to move and we hope you will. But it's in God's hands. And so the lesson for us that really the children of Israel had to learn is that we must never look at hype and emotionalism as a move of God's Spirit. And trying to get God to move on our terms, it doesn't work. It never has worked historically, and it won't. It'll always bring confusion and disappointment by the time the emotion dies down. We've said it before. It's not how high you jump. It's how straight you walk once you land. And learning to walk straight is something that comes by the word of the Lord. Now, how do we know if God's moving in His Spirit? How do you know? What is the manifestation that shows that? Well, certainly there are certain manifestations that we see, and there are certain things you can understand. But one thing you'll always note, when you see a revival of God or an outpouring of God's Spirit, you will always see the Word of God paramount. It will be the number one thing held up. It will be the number one thing taught. How do we know that? Jesus told us in John 15:26, He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will speak about me. He will point to me. Well, John 1:1 says what? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when you see a true revival of the Lord, you most certainly see, oftentimes, a lot of emotion, like the children of Israel here. There's nothing wrong in that. That's great. But one of the predominant things we've seen throughout history and that we see throughout the Scripture, whenever there's revival, there's always a new love and a new hunger for the Word of God. You know, we're going through, with our staff, I've been doing this for about a month now, going through Psalm 119. And if you go through Psalm 119, it could take you a year if you wanted to. But I love Psalm 119 because Psalm 119 is basically every aspect of God's Word you can imagine. Just God's Word. He just describes God's Word, how wonderful it is, how reviving it is. You know, God, revive me according to Your Word. God, restore me according to Your Word. God, Your Word is holy. Your Word is beautiful. Your Word is wonderful. And you see this whole push of toward the Word, toward the Word, toward the Word. And that's where true revival comes, the Word of God. And every great true revival throughout history has always been centered around the Word of God. And that's why oftentimes when I see these purely emotional things that are supposed to be a revival, there's nothing wrong in emotion. And we talked about it last week. It's great. But if it's only emotion and the Holy Spirit is what's being lifted up rather than Jesus, you have a problem. By the way, the Holy Spirit's job is to lift up who? Exactly. The Bible doesn't say the Holy Spirit will lift Himself up. And whenever you see a service where the Holy Spirit is the focal point, you've got a service that's out of balance. But whenever you see Jesus being lifted up, now the Holy Spirit's at work. Because He said, when I come, I'll point all people to You. He'll point all people to Me. And so the children of Israel at this point, because they had lost that connection to God, they were driven completely by emotion and by experience. They were excited that the ark was there. This is going to do it. We've brought Him into the camp and now something's finally going to happen. And again, they were greatly mistaken because it was a heart commitment. They needed to get their hearts right with the Lord. And so if we want to see God move in our life, and again, this can work on a personal level, as well as on a body-wide level, as well as on a national level. The bottom line is it's got to be personal repentance. We repent before the Lord. We cry out, God, move with Your Spirit. And then God begins to move and God does a work. And so again, they were experiencing some disappointment here, some defeat here. And again, as we take up tonight, we see them going on with the news coming back to Eli. And not only was there a spiritual death to the nation, because they had lost that connection to God, there's now going to be some very literal physical deaths, as we said. Notice in verse 11, and we covered it last week, but I want to touch on it again. It says, also the ark was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Now again, remember, God prophesied this would happen. Hophni and Phinehas, they were the ones that were, remember, sleeping around with the women at the temple. Now this is especially sad to me, and I guess I never really thought about this, because when it talked about them sleeping with the women at the temple, that is basically having relations, physical relations with the women of the church, the pastors. Can you imagine? We're going to find in this one, at least one of them was married and about to have a baby. And it hit me even all the more thing. And this is not only a guy that's being unfaithful to God, he's being unfaithful to his wife. And so God said, I'm going to judge these guys. I'm going to bring them down and I'm going to judge them. And Eli himself was, I think, a godly man to some degree, but he wasn't a man who followed through. And therefore God judged him as well. And so it says they died here in the battle, and now we're going to see Eli gets the news. Notice in verse 12, then a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line the same day, and he came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. Now, what's his clothes torn and dirt on the head? Again, remember, in that culture, when they would tear the clothes, it was a sign of great trauma. Something had happened. You had just gotten some amazingly horrible news. Something was terrible in your life. And so they would tear the clothes and they would throw the dust on their head. Now, that's kind of interesting to me, you know, to see them do that. Remember when Paul stood up in front of them and began to share the gospel, it says that when he got to the part about going to the Gentiles with the good news, and of course they hated the Gentiles, they all began to throw dust in the air. And I get this picture of guys almost looking like monkeys throwing dust in the air and screaming, you know. But that's how they did it in that culture. They mourned that way. They tore their clothes. They threw the dirt up in the air, and it was a great sign of mourning and shock and anguish and some traumatic event. And what could be more traumatic for the nation than to see the two sons of the high priest killed? Remember, the high priest was the ultimate spiritual representative for the nation of Israel. And to see the two sons of the high priest killed, and even now the Ark of God captured. So this was a great traumatic time for the nation. And notice when he came, there was Eli sitting on the seat by the wayside watching. For his heart trembled for the Ark of God. I have that underlined. Note that. His heart trembled for the Ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. Even though Eli's sons had no fear of God and concern for the Ark, Eli most certainly did. And this is why I say, I believe Eli knew the Lord. He had a measure of fear of God in his heart. His sons were completely wicked, but he trembled as he waited to hear what had happened to the ark. And again, because he knew he was responsible. Now, why did he tremble? First of all, he knew the ark should have never gone into battle. God didn't tell him to send the ark into battle. They were supposed to protect the ark unless God told the ark to go into battle. And Eli let it go. And really, Hophni and Phinehas, it says, came back. And probably, no doubt, they grabbed the ark and probably didn't even tell Dad they took it. But there's Eli realizing, I'm the one responsible. You know, our kids can do something, but where does the buck stop, gang? Stops with us, doesn't it? And Eli said the same thing. Man, if his sons did something, they're going to be coming back on him. You know, it's going to hit him. We had some teenage girl here this week that came driving up our road. How in the world she did it, I don't know. There's a small little area between the end of our road, which is a dead-end cul-de-sac in our area, and she was coming up from that side, and somehow she drove, like, off the road and smashed our mailbox down and went up in the, you know, shrubs there. And hadn't been for the mailbox, she would have hit this electrical, you know, container there that was on the ground. I don't know what would have happened if she'd hit that thing, but I remember seeing that and thinking, you know, we got a note from the mom there, you know, and it said, my daughter hit your mailbox, here's my number, you know, and et cetera, et cetera. And I thought, this poor mom. And I thought, she's probably dying. I said, her daughter's probably dying, you know. And so I called her up and I said, you know, hey, I didn't get to talk to her at first. I left a message and I said, you know what? It's all right. We understand. And I'm sorry that your daughter's going through this. I'm sorry you're going through this. And our heart's with you. And we hope to talk to you soon and all that. And of course, she called me back and she was relieved, you know, that somebody wasn't mad at her and fussing at her, this kind of thing. And a teen girl, I better get ready. I've got four of them coming up. So I'm going to be. But the bottom line is, mom and dad were responsible for that mailbox, weren't they? And so when she comes back in the mailbox, I feel sorry for them because the mailbox is one of these, like, I don't know who made this thing. It's like, you made out of this solid steel. I mean, you couldn't do it. It didn't even hurt it. It was out of the ground on the ground when we saw it. And all the shrubs knocked down. And the mailbox, you stand it up, it's like you could barely tell anything happened to it. And the poor girl's car, they said, was almost totaled. And I think she was like putting a CD in or something. I don't know. But the bottom line is that, you know what? As a parent, we're responsible, aren't we? Even though we didn't do it. And so the mom called us up, you know, and the mom and dad, they're responsible. Eli was responsible for Hophni and Phinehas. These guys had run over the mailbox bad. And so now they're accountable here, and he's scared to death. He's like, what's going to happen? Is God going to be angry? Is God going to chastise me? Is God going to judge me? And what if the ark doesn't come back? And what's going to happen? And he's trembling. They're waiting, going, just this anxious feeling, you know, of what's going to happen. It's interesting, the word watched here means he looked intently as a watchman protecting a city. Now imagine that. It's a picture of someone watching for battle. The enemy's about to come in, the enemy's about to attack, and your job is to sit up there and watch, and it's dark. And you can't see real good. They didn't have spotlights and floodlights back then, so you couldn't see until they got right up to the walls, and the watchman would stare. And then the moment they got there, they were already upon the city. Then you had to cry and let everybody know. And so there's this intensity. It gives a picture of intensity here with them sitting on this seat. And these seats were at the heart of the city. They were seats, a place of honor. They had no back on them. They were just kind of a seat with these poles around them. And they were a place of honor. It was a seat of honor. And so he's sitting on that seat and anxiously waiting for word about what was going to happen. And it says he trembled in his heart. Now, I told you, I underlined that. It means he shook for fear. See, Eli knew, man, I'm the one that's accountable here. I'm the one that's got to answer to God for this. And notice when the messenger arrived, the city cried out. The word means to cry from a disturbed heart in need of some type of help. It's a cry of distress. It wasn't just kind of, you know, just, you know, hey, how are y'all doing? Let me tell you what happened. It was an anguished cry. You know, we're in big trouble here. And so again, he realized there was some great disturbance going on. And notice, when Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, what does the sound of this tumult mean? And the man came quickly and he told Eli. And Eli was 98 years old. And his eyes were so dim that he could not see. Now, we saw Eli last time. Already he couldn't see when it got dim there in the temple. The night that God spoke to Samuel. Well, now it's even worse. He can't see at all. I mean, this is daytime or nighttime. He wasn't able to see. His eyes are fixed, so to speak. And then the man said to Eli, he says, I'm he who came from the battle line. I fled today from the battle line. And he said, well, what happened, my son? I mean, give me the news. So the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines. And there has been a great slaughter among the people. And also your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God has been captured. Now, what tragic words to hear for anyone. Notice what he just heard. I mean, he says they were defeated before their enemies, number one. Secondly, large numbers of the people were slaughtered. His two sons had been killed. And the thing that affected him the most, we're going to see, the ark of God has been captured. It's not that he didn't care about his sons, but he realized that his sons were wicked. He knew that there's nothing he could do with his sons, nothing more he could do. But now he's got to answer to God for the ark. And so the consequences of Eli and his sons' rebellion and disobedience were huge. It not only affected them personally, but it affected the nation and their relationship to God. And you know, but what a tragic end of Eli and his sons when God had given them so much privilege and opportunity. Note that. God had given them so much privilege, so much opportunity, and they just squandered it away. And now they're not only lost physically, but they've been lost spiritually as well. And what a warning this is to us as parents. You know, if we don't raise our children in a godly environment and bring the necessary discipline in their lives. And remember, Eli didn't do that. His boys, he found out they were sleeping with the women of the temple. You know what he did? You guys stop that. Well, that's nice. What else are you going to do, Eli? That's all. Just stop that. Hey, sometimes just saying stop that isn't enough. We have to take action. And God held Eli accountable to take action. And Eli didn't take action. And now we see the end result. His sons kept on going down the path they were on. Who knows? If Eli had confronted them and said, guys, right now it stops. You're done. I'm removing your robes. You're not a priest. You're going to repent before the people. You're going to confess your sin. And you're going to get your life right with God. If he had done that and they had repented, it might have been a whole different story we'd be reading tonight. But instead, he didn't. And I think of King David. And Eli himself hadn't done this, as far as I know. There's no indication that Eli had done this. But you know, whenever we ourselves are committing immorality or have committed immorality, it's oftentimes harder to call others down on it. Remember, David had fallen with Bathsheba. And after David fell with Bathsheba, one of his sons raped one of his daughters, of all things. And he never really did anything about it. He kind of just, you know, said that wasn't good, and he was angry, but he never did anything about it. And it came back to bite him later. He had the consequences for that. Listen, here's my appeal to you on this. Mom and Dad, I know we don't have clean backgrounds. A lot of us have tainted backgrounds. But don't let your mistakes and your sin keep you from taking action in your kid's life, even if they're doing the same thing you fell in. Because the temptation is, well, they fell in that and so did I, and so I can't really say anything and I can't really do anything. Say something. Do something. Don't repeat it and let it carry on down to the next generation because you're their line of defense. Just because you stumbled that area and maybe you did blow it in that area, have you repented? And now you've restored yourself to God, then now you have the authority to say, you know what, this is wrong, you need to turn from that. Eli never did that, and again now he loses his own sons. And so we as parents have got to make sure that we train our children up in the way they should go. And notice here it says that it happened when he made mention of the ark of God. Notice it wasn't when he made mention of Hophni and Phinehas. It says when he made mention of the ark of God that Eli fell off the seat backward. Now again, remember, these seats had no back to them. They were open seats. And again, those of you that are going to Israel with us, they've rebuilt one there at the city of Dan. When you go in the city, you'll get to see it, what it looks like. They have a gate area. Then they had the seat, and it's a flat seat with poles around it, but no back on it. So you get a picture of what Eli was sitting on here. And so Eli has nothing to catch him as he sits on this. And notice he fell off backward by the side of the gate. His neck was broken and he died. Again, these seats, at least the one there in Dan, is elevated. So it would have been the elevated seat where he'd fallen off of. But notice also it says the man was old and heavy. He had gained a lot of weight, and he had judged Israel 40 years. So his bones were brittle. He's 98 years old. He falls off the back, and kaboom, he's done. And again, it was the realization of, what have I done? God, what have I done? I've let the ark of God go, and now the ark of God has been captured. Now, it's interesting here. It says, notice he judged Israel 40 years. It's interesting to me that when they were in the wilderness, they were in the wilderness for 40 years. And what I find interesting about this really brings an end to an era of wilderness for the nation of Israel. Oh yeah, they're still going to go after their own things. They're still going to fall away. But God is now going to give them Samuel. And for the years that they have Samuel, there will be revival among the people. And so it's almost an end to an era of this wilderness and now a brand new revival that God is giving through Samuel and bringing Samuel on the scene. And so the old moves out, the new comes in. And again, when it says here that he fell back after hearing about the ark, it wasn't because he didn't care about his sons, but it was the symbol of God's relationship, the Ark of the Covenant, to the nation that Eli was responsible to God for, that he was so panicked about, and now he falls and dies. You know, when you choose to dishonor the Lord, it's interesting. It says he fell backwards from this place of honor. These seats were known, literally it means here in the language, a seat of honor. That's what it means. And it's interesting to me that this man who God put in a place of honor fell from the seat of honor because of his disobedience. Guys, what a warning this is to us. This puts fear in my, as a pastor, this puts fear in my heart. But not just as a pastor, it should put fear in all of our hearts. And I think there's a good, healthy fear of the Lord. Is there not? We need to have a healthy fear because God does bring us to account. God does chastise his kids. And you know what? God has put us in a very privileged position to know him and to serve him and to be a part of the work that he's doing anywhere in Knoxville or wherever we're serving. God's given us a privilege. And if we dishonor the Lord like Eli did and like Hophni and Phinehas did, God can very easily make us fall off of that seat of honor and in essence, spiritually break our neck, so to speak. I'm not speaking of, you know, some kind of heavenly bruiser here, but you get my point. So it's a fearful thing here to be taken from this place of honor and fall backwards to a place of disgrace. And so he comes to the end of his life and the end of his ministry in disgrace because of his disobedience and his dishonoring of the Lord. Now, it doesn't end there. Notice this. And by the way, you know, whenever we sin, you ever heard people say, well, my sin doesn't affect anybody else. Guys, look at this story. Look at Eli's sin. Look what it did to Hophni and Phinehas because he didn't follow through and be the dad he should have been and discipline and raise them in the way he should have. Look where they went. Now, they had to make their own decision. I know that. And I want to encourage some of you parents that have raised your kids in the Lord, some of them have fallen away. The Bible says that can happen. That doesn't mean you necessarily fail as a parent. And here's why. God gives all of us a choice, doesn't he? We can raise our kids in the Lord, but when our kids get older, they have to choose, am I going to walk with God or am I going to not walk with God? Now, I do believe they will eventually come back if we raise them in the Lord because God said, train up a child the way he should go and he'll return. So, but that doesn't mean there might not be a time of falling away or whatever the case might be. We hope that's not. We pray that never happens. But again, in this situation, Eli didn't take care of business. And now Eli's reaping the consequences. But notice it wasn't just Eli that was affected. It was his sons. And now we're going to see it was his daughter-in-law and his grandchild, because his grandchild is going to lose their parents, but the entire nation. You think, man, my sin doesn't hurt anybody. It's just me, right? Our sin does hurt. You know, the classic one I go back to is Sarah and Abraham. I mean, you know, come on, God's not going to do it. Let's help him out. Getting in the flesh, not waiting on the move of the Spirit. Let's make it happen, Abraham. Come on, let's do something. And what happens? They did something. Boy, did they do something. And you know what? We're watching it play out even today in the Middle East, aren't we? Because they didn't wait on the Lord. You know, I wonder how many times I have given birth to an Ishmael because I didn't wait on the Spirit of God when he promised an Isaac. You know, it's interesting when you wait, and nothing against Ishmael. God said he blessed Ishmael. I believe God brought Ishmael to himself. I think Ishmael knew the Lord for what we see in Scripture. But it was Ishmael's descendants that still have brought so much trouble for the nation of Israel and still bring trouble to the nation of Israel today. And here's the difference, gang. Note this. If we force things and try to make it happen in our own abilities, we're going to give birth to Ishmaels. And whenever you give birth to Ishmaels, you're going to give birth to strife. You're going to give birth to death. You're going to give birth to heartache. But if you say, you know what, God, this is yours. I'm going to wait on you. You bring the Isaac when you want to bring it. And we give birth to an Isaac. You know what Isaac's name means, remember? Laughter. And rather than going, oh boy, what have I done? I gave birth to an Ishmael here and I got all these consequences because I tried to make it happen. We can sit back and laugh and say, oh Lord, I'm so glad I waited on the Isaac that you had for me. This is so good. And yet it's hard to wait, isn't it? Our sin affects others. And Eli's sin not only affected himself, but infected and affected an entire nation. Notice now as the rest of his family, they get affected by this. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas, his wife, was with child, due to be delivered. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. Notice it even mentions that her first concern was the ark of God, then her father-in-law and her husband. And so again, they see the concern they had here for the ark of God, the stress now of hearing about the ark of God, her husband's death, her father's death, or rather her father-in-law's death, put her into premature labor. She just basically, you know, kicked into labor now. And she's going to lose her life due to a problem in delivery. And again, we see the consequences of disobedience. They just go on and on. That's why I called tonight, you know, disobedience and death. Because there will be death in disobedience. There's oftentimes a delay in the consequence. And when there's a delay in the consequence, we think it's not going to come. But we can be sure that one day it's going to catch up with us. Now, this is amazing to me as well. Notice she didn't do anything wrong in this. Now, I don't know about her personal life. She obviously was a sinner like everyone else. But she didn't do anything wrong. But because of Eli's sin, and because of Hophni and Phinehas' sin, she's now put in a position of stress that when it's time to give birth, she loses her life. And so again, you see the consequences just snowball, and they snowball. Again, what a lesson for us to learn. And she not only gives premature birth here at the news, she loses her life. You know, and again, the family tragedy comes here with death after death, and all because they were disobedient to the Lord. It's amazing, the consequences here. And notice verse 20, and about the time of her death, the woman who stood by her said to her, "Do not fear, for you've borne a son." But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Now again, she didn't answer and regard it because she was dying. You know, the midwives were trying to encourage her and let her know that everything's going to be all right. What they didn't know is that she was on her way to death because of this, you know, whatever the complication was here, it doesn't tell us. And then she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel because the ark of God has been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." Now, interesting, Ichabod here literally means departing glory, or the glory has departed. So it's basically, you know, putting it in words that the glory's departed because the ark has been gone. And she, you know, the way she sees things is now that the ark is gone and captured, that the glory of God is gone. It's interesting that the word here for glory, the glory departing, is the same root word as the word heavy used to describe Eli in verse 18. When it says that Eli was old and heavy, it's the same root word here when it talks about this glory. And I find that interesting because it's almost as if the Holy Spirit is making a play on words here. And because even as Eli's glory fell to the ground physically, it's the Holy Spirit, I believe, giving a picture of the nation's glory falling to the ground spiritually as well. Eli fell physically, the nation is falling spiritually. And again, God is going to use Samuel now to pick them up and get them back on the right path. But as the ark was taken, it was a graphic visual picture of the spiritual state of the nation of God. You know, God wasn't in a box. You can't put God in a box. You know, people try to do that. You know, you see something that somebody else does and, hey, it worked at that church. Let's try that here. You can't do that. God will not be limited by our limitations. God is not, you know, limited in some box, so to speak. And yet, oftentimes there's a temptation to do that, is to try to limit God, you know, put God in a box, so to speak. But again, what a picture God is giving here as this ark is gone, because it was the picture, the symbol, if you will, of the relationship the nation had with God. But again, this is a lot like Samson, because although the ark had been captured, in reality, God's glory had left long before this. I mean, do you think God's glory was there when Eli and Hophni and Phinehas were carrying on like they were? And it probably even brought consequences on Samuel's life. You know, it's interesting, when Samuel was there and the night God spoke to him, it says Samuel had been serving for a while, but he didn't yet know the Lord. He hadn't yet heard God's voice in that way. And so it was no doubt Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas grieving the Spirit of God that even held Samuel back. And so a great accountability here on these guys. And now the glory is already gone, but the symbol of it is now gone. It's kind of like when Samson got his hair cut off. Well, now the ark's cut off. But we're going to see later on as we work on through this, God's going to bring the ark back and God's going to restore the glory as Samuel works, as he uses Samuel to work in the nation. And again, I think it's very symbolic as well how the Holy Spirit included the fact that Eli was now totally blind. And why is that? Well, because not only was he blind physically, but his spiritual blindness had led the nation into ruin. And again, what a warning for us as a church and as a nation and our national leaders. I mean, it goes all the way down from the personal level all the way up. And I speak nationally as well. Because, you know, we've been talking here in the last couple of weeks about our spiritual heritage as a nation. And a nation that loses its way and a nation that loses its roots, a people that loses its roots, is going to suffer the consequences and is doomed to be one day judged by God unless they turn back. Now, here's the good news in all that. This is a pretty grim story. Where's the good news in all that? All we have to do is repent. Isn't that great? All we have to do is ask God's forgiveness and God restores us. And so, you know, as we've been going through the word tonight, if there's something where God has been convicting your spirit, convicting your heart and saying, you know what, you've been grieving my spirit. You know, you've fallen away. It's time to be restored. You know, maybe you didn't realize it and God's revealing it tonight saying, yes, you have grieved my spirit. And now, you know, I want you to be restored. All we have to do is confess it. That's what I love about the Lord. Confess it and turn from it. And I believe that's the chance that God gave Eli. Remember, God sent the prophet to Eli. And he said, Eli, you know, you need to take care of business here. Your sons are in big trouble. Eli didn't do it. Eli knew that he was supposed to take care of his sons, and he didn't. And then God sent the prophet to him after that and said, you didn't take care of your sons, and you knew you were supposed to. I was convicting you of that, and now your sons are going to die. And now you're going to lose your position. So, again, if God is convicting you tonight, you know, you're on a path, you're doing maybe something nobody else knows about, and you're on this direction right now, you know you're in disobedience. Understand this, listen, your sin is going to affect those around you. It doesn't just affect you. It affects all those around you. And there will be a day where God chastises. God spanks his kids. You know, Samuel said this, be sure your sins will find you out. And so we can be sure that if we don't deal with it with the Lord, then God's going to deal with it with us. So my appeal to us would be this. Number one, if you have some issues to deal with tonight, deal with them now. Leave them here at the altar. And secondly, an encouragement, because when you read this story, it's like, man, this is heavy duty. You know, you can be restored. Just ask God's forgiveness. Say, God, refresh me, restore me. I come back to you, you know, and let God restore you. Now, as we said at the beginning, disobedience will always lead to death, spiritual and physical. And so, again, you know, it's not just spiritually that we die, but we can even get ourselves involved in situations where it leads to an early physical death. And, you know, the Bible says that sometimes God even takes believers out, you know, in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, when you read those books, there's an indication there that in 1st John, that sometimes when a believer chooses to go down a path of disobedience, if it's a sin that's going to destroy them or others, sometimes God takes them on home early. And you talk, if that doesn't put a fear of God in your heart, nothing will. And so it's all the more reason that we need to make sure that we're right and that we're repentant before the Lord. But we also need to point out that obedience will always lead to life and life abundantly. See, this was a story about disobedience. And now we saw the consequences of what happened in disobedience. But now here's the good news. Here's the upside of it, okay, to leave us on an up note. Obedience brings blessing. So if you've been disobedient, get it right tonight. If you are being obedient, keep it up. Good work, troops. Keep up the good work. Follow the Lord. God didn't expect you to be perfect. He knows we're not going to be perfect. We're going to blow it from time to time. But it's choosing to walk in obedience to the word of the Lord. To walk in obedience to God and to serve him. And if we do that, God says, I'll bless you. And, you know, I don't know about you guys, but I certainly like to be blessed. And once we make the choice, God will respond to what our decision is. So I think, you know, even as we read this tonight, there may be some of you right now being challenged. Accept the challenge. Get it right with the Lord. Pour your heart out to him. And let's do it right now. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray that right now we would be challenged. God, as we read the story about Eli and his sons and their disobedience, Lord, and the consequences it brought not only in their life and on their life, but on them as a nation. Lord, we don't want that in our lives. God, we don't want that in our lives individually. We don't want that in our lives at Calvary Chapel. Lord, we don't want that in our lives as a nation. And Lord, I ask you would have mercy on us, God, and that you would restore us. Lord, I pray if there's any in here tonight that right now they're convicted. They realize they have been and are being involved in things that, Lord, is disobedient to your word. And you've brought them here to hear this warning. God, let them not be like Eli, who sloughed it off and then down the road paid an extremely heavy price. But Lord, let them be like those who rejoice because they pour it out at the altar. They ask forgiveness and they repent and get right with you. Lord, do it. And Father, for those again that are in here now that are just walking in the joy of the Lord and walking in obedience, Lord, encourage them and strengthen them. And Lord, let us leave here rejoicing in our God. How we love you, Lord. We thank you for the hand of love you put upon us when we're not where we should be. But God, we thank you for the joy you fill us with when we simply lay it at your feet, Lord. When we come to the cross and repent, Lord, and cry out to be restored. God, do that in our hearts tonight. Fill us with your spirit, Lord. Revive us, God. By your spirit and by your grace, we are open and ready to receive. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.